Good morning. Again, I just want to say before I start this morning and how thankful I am and how grateful I am for all the work that people have done here in renovating the sanctuary. It is absolutely amazing, and you ought to stop in and take a look today. And every week, more things are happening, and I think this week, Joe, if I'm right, the carpet comes in this week, and I don't know if Joe left us. But anyway, that's okay. He's just a deacon. I'm just having fun today. But I read this passage in Sunday school this morning, and it is my favorite psalm. And I don't read this just because it's my favorite psalm. I'm reading this because I think it applies to our message today. We're going to talk about testing and temptation and triumph. Psalm 34 says this: I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. What a marvelous passage of scripture that is to help us focus on God. And the reason why we're here today, we're here to worship him and worship him alone. And every thought should be taken captive to him. Every thought, everything we do in this place should be for the glory and honor of God, to praise his name. Let's pray. Our Father, how grateful we are for the ability to come in this place and just to worship you. Lord, I thank you that you've gathered us together in your name, to praise your name above all others. Lord, I pray that in this service, the Holy Spirit will be free to work, to do in our lives what he and he alone can do. Father, we submit ourselves to you today. We ask that you take control of each one of us. We ask, Father, that you would mold us, continue to mold us into the image of your Son. And Lord, I pray that you would use any means necessary to cause us to be conformed to his image. Lord, I thank you today and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 12. Stand with me as I read the scripture. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Go ahead and be seated. Talked last week about trials. And it seems to be a theme of James. As a matter of fact, it seems to be a theme of the entire scripture, of the entire Bible, that we go through different kinds of trials. And one of the things I realize is that trials may be sent by God, or they may be temptations that are sent by the enemy, or they may be encouraged by our own mind and thoughts. You know, sometimes when we sin, we like to blame someone else, don't we? They made me do it. Anybody remember Flip Wilson? Flip Wilson, you know, he would dress up as, what was her name? Geraldine. And one of the things that he would say is, the devil made me do it. Can I tell you this morning? The devil can't make you do anything. We choose to do things. Tests can develop into temptation. And tests are when things get really tough. And that can lead to a temptation because when they get tough, we begin to complain about God. we begin to question His love for us. We begin to blame God for all the stuff in our lives. How is it that when difficult times come, we so quickly forget what God has done for us? We so quickly forget who He is and how He wants to move in our lives and how we've seen Him work in our lives. Chapter, verse 2 of chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers. You know, I said this morning about Paul. Paul is, I'm not sure how Paul can do it, but I'll speak more about him in a minute. But James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Here's one of the chains I find in the first chapter of John, or James, rather. There's testing. Testing leads to steadfastness. Steadfastness leads to maturity. That is just the way James says. And I thought about Paul. We talked about praising God this morning in Sunday school class. And Paul's the one who writes, rejoice in the Lord always, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Do we live that? Do we really believe that? Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to that. Second Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Not one of us in this room has ever suffered like Paul did. As a matter of fact, I believe that outside of Jesus, no one in the Bible ever suffered like Paul did. And yet through all the suffering, through all the stuff, through all the difficult times and trials, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Is that possible? Is it possible for us to rejoice in the Lord always? I think it's a matter of focus. And I think that one of the things that can help us is that we realize that even in the deepest, darkest trial, even when we are tempted the greatest, we still can praise God. And I think that praising God is one of those things that elevates us over the storms. It lifts us up, and so we can be successful, even joyful, as we face the trials of life. I read through this passage, and I'm reminded of my own life. And I wish that I could go back and change things, but I can't. Because I could see in my life trials that came and how Tom faced those trials. Sometimes I'd run from them. Sometimes I'd complain about them. Sometimes I would do anything but focus on God. And when those things happen, you just become more miserable. And you become more self-centered. And things will never go completely right for a believer until we begin to trust Him. It is all about Him, isn't it? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, who perseveres under trial. For when he has stood the test, the New American Standard says, when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. Crown of life is given to those who persevere under trial, who persevere under hardship. In Revelation chapter 2, it's written to the church at Smyrna, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. being told, how would you react? If all of a sudden, up front, you were told, hey, be faithful here, because you're about to suffer, you're going to prison for 10 days, be faithful. How would you react? I don't know, if they're going to send me to jail in Franklin County, I'm moving to Licking County. We don't seem to take sometimes adversity well. Persevere. Withstand the test. Receive the crown of life. You know, one of the things about the crown of life is the Bible talks about several crowns. And one of our acts of worship when we get to heaven is to cast our crowns at the feet of the Lord. What an act of worship that is. And I'm thinking that when we come into this place to worship, we ought to cast everything we are at the foot of Jesus. In 1 Peter it says, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Would it make a difference as we entered that door today, whether this is the sanctuary, the fellowship hall? By the way, any place God's people meet is God's sanctuary. Would it make a difference if we entered the door, we would cast all our cares on him? That we would quit thinking about ourselves? Worship is giving yourself over entirely to God. Worship is all about him. Sometimes we're tested by suffering temptation. Be faithful. Testing is inevitable. You know, I used to think at one time that life was just a peaceful bliss interrupted every time by a storm. What I've come to realize, though, is life is a series of storms every once in a while interrupted by periods of peace. Life is hard. We suffer through trials and we suffer through tribulation. We suffer through difficult situations. But that doesn't have to be, our attitude doesn't have to be one of, oh, woe is me. Because we can have joy in the midst of the deepest trials, can't we? We need to have joy. We're not happy. We talked about that in Sunday school again this morning. The difference between happiness and joy. You know, I'm not always happy, but I can always be filled with joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength, is it? Is the joy of the Lord your strength? Is it mine? Or sometimes we just put on a mask and act like it is. Happiness. Happiness is determined by circumstances. You're happy and then someone says something to offend you and oh, woe is you. You're happy until whatever happens, whatever circumstances come into your life. You know, I pay attention every once in a while to the words we sing. Do you all? I'm just thinking, in the song we sang first, holiness. Holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness is what you want from me. Amen, God. We're in here for you. We're in there with you, right? Faithfulness is what I long for. Faithfulness is what I need. Faithfulness is what you want from me. God, we're on the same page here. Holiness and faithfulness. Brokenness is what I long for. Brokenness is what I need. Brokenness is what you want from me, and we want to X that out. We don't want to be broken before God. But I will tell you this morning, it is only when we are broken before God that he can pick up the pieces and put us to get back together and make us stronger than we have ever been before. We need to be broken. There are things in our lives that need to be broken and just reshaped and remolded. And God uses those things in our lives. He doesn't throw away the pieces. He picks the pieces up and he puts them back together in a way that pleases him. You know, the goal for every Christian, and I believe, and I've said this a million times, I'll say it a million more times, the goal for every believer, according to Romans 8:29, is to be conformed to the image of his Son. And the picture there being conformed is grapes in a wine press. And how do you get the juice out of the grapes? You squeeze, right? Until the juice runs out of the grape and all the other stuff is thrown away. I think that's what God's doing to us. He uses trials to squeeze all of him out of us. To help us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's what we need to look for every single day of our lives. How can we be more conformed to the image of His Son? One of the ways we can do that is to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Allow the Holy Spirit to do in our lives what only He can do. Brokenness is what I long for. Is that true? No, not one of us wants that brokenness, but every one of us needs to be broken before God. Sometimes we get so full of ourselves, we lose track of who He is. We lose sight of who He is. Brokenness. By the way, Mike, don't sing this song anymore, really. No, please do. I don't like to be reminded of what must happen in my life. And I can tell you, Jerry, I've shared this with you and others who've gone through experiencing God and taught through experiencing God. And without exception, every time I've gone through that study, God has broken me. Something has happened in my life that causes me to fall on my face before Him. Every single time, God is moving in my life to get some of the crap out and more of Him in. And I can tell you that with only one exception in my life, and that's when I was first saved, that every big movement in my faith, every great period of development in my faith has followed a time of brokenness. Because you realize in your brokenness that you can't. And you realize in your brokenness that He can. And that's what we all need to learn, that we can't, but He can. Do y'all believe that this morning? Do we all live that this morning, that way? You know, next time a storm comes into your life, stop. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. Temptation is an enticement to sin. Temptation is an enticement to sin. Temptation can come from the enemy, but it most often comes from our minds, from our thoughts. God will never entice us to do evil. We are tempted, though, right? No temptation has taken you that such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. That was part of that was Tom's paraphrase, but the thing is, I memorized that verse so that when I'm tempted, that verse will come to mind. That's why I think that memorizing God's Word is so important. Because when we face difficult times, the Holy Spirit will often bring Scripture to our mind and help us get through it. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Talking about the temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, if You are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But He answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took Him to the holy city and set Him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Him, if You are the Son of God, throw Yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the angel took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And He said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship Me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. If our Savior was not about temptation, are we? We face temptation a lot. We're tempted to sin a lot, aren't we? Now, let me just let you know this. Sin is fun for a short time. Sin can be fun for a short time. But sin always has consequences. If there was no fun in sin, nobody would ever want to do it. But there are consequences for everyone, especially for believers. But how did Jesus face his temptation? Verse 4. It is written. It is written. He referred to the Word of God. Was the Word of God important to the Son of God? Absolutely. If the Word of God is important to the Son of God, the Savior, should it not be important to us as well? It is written. So when you're tempted, can you go to the Scripture in your mind and say, it is written? Reminding the enemy that we know the truth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Look at verse 7. Again, it is written. Is it important to know the Word of God? It is important to memorize the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God, to put the Word of God into practice? Absolutely, because it is the Word of God and the Word of God alone that will help us overcome the temptations we face in life. I don't have the strength in my personal life, just me, to overcome temptation. I am weak in the flesh. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? Then it goes on to say, I am weak, but He is strong. I really believe that Jesus loves me is the greatest hymn that's ever been written, because it reminds us of who we are in Him. It is written. Then look at verse 10. Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." It is, again, the Word of God that gets us through. In verse 4, talks about the Word of God does this. In verse 7, it says, don't test God. Do we ever test God? What if Jesus would have said, okay, watch this, and he threw himself off the pinnacle, is he going to expect that God will bail him out to catch him and deliver him? Do we ever test God? One of the things I did that, this is personal here, and hear me say this up front, God heals. There is no question that God heals. But I have a problem with people who you're in a revival, and you go forward to be healed, and the person takes your wheelchair and throws it away and said you're healed. You know what? You can do a lot on the adrenaline of the moment. And can he heal you there? Absolutely. But a lot of people have suffered and gotten worse through the word being used inaccurately. Worship and praise and serve God only. By the way, that kind of goes together, doesn't it? In verse 11, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Back to James. Again, in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Lured and enticed. Anybody here like to fish? Y'all know I don't. When you go fishing, what do you put on the hook, on the end of the line? What do you put there? Bait. What's the purpose of the bait? To attract, to lure the fish, right? It's the same thing. We each person is tempted when he is lured. Anybody ever hunt in here? I did when I was younger. Anybody ever set a trap? Lured. You put some bait in the trap. You tempt the animal to come to the trap, and the trap snaps shut, and the animal is caught. It's the same thing with us. Satan sometimes sets a snare. We're lured. He baits the hook. You know, sometimes we don't think that we can be snared. After all, I belong to God, don't I? And I do. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And again, I don't have it right. Oh, verse 6. If I could read my writing, it'd be great. By the way, I can tell you this. When I first started preaching, I always wrote out the first sentence of every sermon. Always. Because I'm still nervous to speak in front of people. But when you're speaking places you're not really familiar with, I really start to get nervous. And so I would write down the first sentence of every sermon, hoping that would get me transitioned into the rest of it. And I forget where I was, but I have my notes, and I looked down, and I couldn't read my writing. And I was stuck. You ever do that? You take a test, the first question, you don't know the answer, and now you're stuck. And so finally I had to say to the congregation, you know, I always do this, but I'm stuck. Pray for me, help me get through this. That was an aside, by the way. 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 6. Talking about God's deacons, God's elders, God's leaders. But it's true of all of us. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. The devil sets traps for us. And we need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to stay out of those traps. There are a lot of things out there that look good. A lot of things that look good. There are a lot of things that would entice us, that would tempt us. And how do we overcome those things? Focus. Focus on the one who loves us and who helps us get through those things. The snare. That's the third chain in James, by the way. Desire or lust, sin and death. Every once in a while, I wonder about what Scripture means. You ever do that? You ever get to a point when you're reading the Scripture and you think, man, what does this mean? Verse 15. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Well, for an unbeliever, sin leads to an eternal separation from God, to an eternity spent in hell, separated from every blessing of God. And I think about the blessings of God, and the punishment for sin, or the punishment in hell, I don't believe is the fire at all. I believe the punishment in hell is being separated from every one of God's blessings, of never experiencing the blessing of God again. Think about the things and the ways that you are blessed. Now, we haven't had little babies in our home for a long time. And I know you have little babies, and I try to, you handle those babies because I'm not there anymore. But I can remember when our children were born and they would get a bath. And Diane would put lotion on them and put powder on them, and you'd hold them. Can you think of the smell? What a great smell that is. A person in hell will never experience that again. Or the gentle breeze blowing through the trees. Or the smell of bacon. Now I know these seem trivial, but these are absolute. Or the smell of coffee for those of you who like coffee. we will never experience those things again. We will never experience the smile of a loved one. Never experience the love of God nor anyone else separated from God forever and eternity. But what about a believer? See, sin doesn't affect our salvation, but it has severe consequences. Sin can have severe consequences. How about unanswered prayer? Isaiah chapter 66, verse 18. If I regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Sin will cause storms to come more frequently in our life. Should you need an example, just turn to the book of Jonah. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh to worship, to testify about him, to preach salvation to the Ninevites. And Jonah said, not me, God. I got no business with that today. How about the loss of joy? In Psalm 51, verse 12, this is written by David, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Sin will cause believers to miss their blessings. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." We need to realize that God blesses us every day, even when we don't notice. Desire, we're deceived, tricked. Temptation always carries with it some bait. How about disobedience? Being tempted and yielding to temptation will always lead to disobedience. Yielding to temptation demonstrates that we're not living our lives for Christ. We're not doing what we know to do. Does the Scripture not say for him who knows the right thing to do and yet doesn't do it, to him it is sin? Temptation is just deliberately disobeying God. There's no other way to say it. When we're tempted and we give into temptation and we know what God wants for us and we yield, we are deliberately making a choice. We are deliberately disobeying God. And I don't know that we look at it that way, but we need to start looking at it that way. Rebellion. Testing and temptation. And I'm thinking, if you looked at the sermon title this week, you're going to wonder, where'd he get triumph out of all this? Verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Every good gift, grace, mercy, love, the blessings you and I experience and enjoy every day, every good gift, everything we own is a gift from him. Your car is not yours, it is the Lord's. Your house is not yours, it is the Lord's. You obtain those things by the grace and the mercy and the love of God. It is an incredible thing. And sometimes we say, this is my that. And I would say to you, it ain't any of it yours. It all belongs to God. By the way, can I use ain't? That's not good grammar. Kyle's over here correcting me. But at the same time, it is not ours. And we need to begin to see things as belonging to him. And we need to be stewards, good stewards of what he's given us. And I was reading this and I was praying about this. This thought came to mind. Wally and I spoke about it yesterday. And everything I read about this verse, what I'm going to tell you now, is not there. So I don't know if I'm the one who's wrong or if other people didn't see it. Chances are I may be wrong, but I don't think so. Because we even looked at the original language. Isn't that true, Wally? Every perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights. And this is how we experience victory. You know what that perfect gift is? It's the Holy Spirit. Every perfect gift Holy Spirit is given to us. And the Holy Spirit works in miraculous ways. It's just like in 1 Corinthians 13, when it talks about gifts and it talks about love. There's a part at the end of that says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is imperfect, let's say, passes away. In that, I've heard preachers talk about that, when that which is perfect is come, refers to the Bible, the complete revelation of God. Let me tell you what the perfect is there. The perfect is the return of Jesus Christ. That is what's perfect. And here the perfect gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I challenge you this week to go through your Bible and take a look at the works of the Holy Spirit, what the Bible says. I'm just going to give you a few. First is the Holy Spirit fills us. Acts chapter 2, verse 3, the Holy Spirit came down. The Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus in John 15, 26. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, helps us in John 15, 26. He's referred to the Helper as the Helper. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment in John chapter 16. The Holy Spirit speaks what He hears from the Father. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. Without the leading of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have a clue what the Bible said. He leads us into the truth. Let me just say this. We have different denominations based on different doctrines, don't we? Different interpretations of the Word of God. Let me tell you this morning. There is one interpretation of Scripture. One and only one. Now, every group thinks they have it right. I don't know that any of us have it completely right. But the fact is, one interpretation of Scripture. Can people disagree over the same thing? Just the easiest one for me. When a person is born again, can they lose their salvation? Now, this sounds simple, doesn't it? But there are groups all over who disagree on that point. When a person is saved, genuinely adopted into the family of God, can he or she lose their salvation? Let me tell you very clearly that they cannot. The only way a person can lose their salvation is if God breaks His promise to continue His work in us forever. Philippians 1:6. He guides us into the truth. He glorifies Christ. He baptizes us into Christ. Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ. He unites us with Christ in Romans 6:3. He gives us the power to walk in victory. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. How do we overcome temptation? We walk by the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. How many other things can be listed? I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul says, walk by the Spirit. You'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. And then he gives us this list of things, the fruit of the Spirit that should be on display in our lives. By the way, there are nine things listed here. They're not nine separate fruits. They are nine facets of the same fruit. And every believer has those within themselves. How much are you allowing the Holy Spirit to display that fruit in your life. Because that those things are the only way we can overcome temptation, that we can endure trials. By the way, that's a promise. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The perfect gift from above is the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells us and who alone can give us the victory that we have in Jesus. You know, we sing that song, and I know Mike called this week and wondered when the last time we sang Victory in Jesus, and it was just a couple weeks ago, but in my head today, it is resonating with me. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Bingo, bango. The perfect gift that comes down from the Father of lights is the Holy Spirit of God. Back to James. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. By his own will, he chose us not based on who we are, not based on what we do. He chose us in Christ according to his will. What a wonderful statement that is about the love of God, about the grace and the mercy of God. Tells us that salvation is not about us at all. Salvation is all about God. He begins it, he continues it, and he brings it to a conclusion when we stand in his presence in glory. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. How do you do that? You hear the word of God, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And the word of God is used to draw us close. The Holy Spirit uses that to draw us close to God, and we are saved. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Just to condense that, we should be a glorious offering to our Father. A holy offering. Turn that around for me is he needs to be first. Can we get through this stuff? Have we trials and temptations? Isn't that a hymn somewhere? Absolutely. But there is one greater than our trials and our tribulations. And that's our Father. And he gives us everything we need to endure and overcome. And that's the Holy Spirit. So the next time you're faced with trials or temptations or struggles, begin to praise God. And that will help us change the focus of our lives. And now we're not focusing so much on our junk. We're focusing on the one who will give us victory over all that junk. Probably when you leave this place this week, you're going to face something. It is an amazing thing how God brings his word into our life with circumstances. And I'm thinking that in my life that there will be something to challenge my faith this week. There'll be something to tempt me this week. Because every time, and I don't have this all figured out, but I do know in those times when I'm moving closer to God, that the enemy jumps up. Or my own mind jumps up. And now I'm facing a trial which could lead to a temptation, and now do I make a choice? By the way, when you're tempted, don't make an emotional choice. Our faith isn't based on feeling. Our faith is based on fact. The one who loved me and gave himself for me. We can do this. And we can do this together. If we have trouble this week, call somebody. Call somebody. Ask them to pray with you and for you. Get together with them over lunch or breakfast or sometime. Or just go somewhere and pray with them. don't face these things alone. Because if we do, we're done. We're toast. But we can get through this together. All of us can get through these things together. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Focus on God. Invite others to come alongside. Can we get it done? Are y'all asleep? Let me ask you again. Can we get it done? Yes. I'll take that as a yes. Because we can. By the way, if you really want to grow closer to God this week or for the next several weeks, brokenness. Ask God to do whatever it will take in your life. And be I say this, and some of you know this and some of you don't, but our son has been through some really difficult circumstances. And I'd been praying for him for a long time that he would get his act together. And finally I was going through it, my devotions in the morning, and I read, I can't even remember who wrote it. But the author said something that, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever it takes, conform my life to yours. And I was praying for Michael. And I said, God, whatever it takes in his life, whatever it takes in his life, do it. That was on a Monday. On Friday, my son was arrested. And for a short time, it moved him back toward God. God will answer your prayer. But instead of praying for Michael, what I need to be praying is for me. God, whatever it takes in my life, whatever it takes, do that so that I can be more conformed to the image of your son. Let me preface the other thing. Michael seems to be doing better now. I don't want to leave him there, but he seems to be doing much better. Continue to pray for him and for us and for yourself. Ask God to do in you what only he can do. There's that old song, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward. Dark passions subdue. Look only to Jesus and he will carry you through. Y'all believe that? Get ready to be carried. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for how it's